This morning, for the third week of Advent, we'll find ourselves in John 1, considering verse 14 primarily this morning. So this is Christmas, our desire to see and understand the giftings of Christ this Advent season. It was Carl Henry who said, "The early Christians did not say in dismay, 'Look what the world has come to,' but in delight, 'Look what has come to the world.'" And we celebrate that, the coming of Christ. And so pray with me, then we will consider the incarnation, the coming of Christ this morning. Pray. Father in heaven, how thankful we are that we can not only open your word, but that we can rejoice that your word, Jesus, joins us. That we are a people. Christ. And so, Father, we ask this morning that you would give us renewed sense of joy, a renewed sense of urgency to worship you because of the coming of Christ. Holy Father, your Son is our life. Holy Father, your Spirit enlightens our hearts. And so we ask that you would help us by your Spirit to magnify you through the work of your Son this day. In Jesus' name, amen. John 1, verse 14. "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. And from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses, and grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, the only God, who is at the Father's side. He has made him known." When we come to this passage, we get to a beauty of the grandeur of the cosmic work of Jesus, who was eternal, is eternal, who has always been, but who descends into our world. You know, Christianity, as it comes to Christmas, it comes with a competition sometimes. There are many things competing for our allegiances, for our attention, for our desires in the Christmas season. I'm always interested when I walk into a store and somebody says to me, "Happy holidays." I have tried to discern in my own heart, is that an obstacle to the celebration of Christmas, or is that an opportunity in the celebration of Christmas? And so one of the things I began to do this year that has brought a quizzical brow and at sometimes consternation and in many places joy is people say to me, "Happy holidays," I respond, "Merry Christmas." "And what is your holiday?" I figure if they're willing to say to me, "Happy holiday," they must have some sense of the holy and some sense of what holiness is. And so I've just begun to ask people, "And what is your holiday?" Just as a way of opening the conversation. You know, when we come to Christmas, we come to the point of Advent. It shouldn't surprise us that there are competing interests in our world to how we would view. I mean, everybody loves Christmas. I mean, I get a dozen or so invitations to get the best deal of the year by email every day this time of year. The materialists love Christmas. I get opportunities to speak to people in new ways. People are thinking, but there are obstacles. There are TV shows. Wherever Christianity goes forward, there's always going to be someone who's going to come alongside and try to debunk that as myth. And so you can watch History Channel like I did this week and consider the real Jesus from a skeptic's point of view. But what does the Bible have to say about Jesus? And you know, I'm always interested in those shows. They're always trying to say that the early Christians didn't really know who Jesus was. They just made a Jesus they wanted. And I am convinced that those people have not read the Bible except to proof text their very own view. Because John is clear. God has come. Myth is confronted. Reality has joined us. And Jesus is present. The joy of the Advent is the joy of God coming with glory and grace to us. What is Christmas? Christmas is God joining us in the display of His glory and the gift of His grace. And that's the heart of John here in verse 14 in particular. In John 1:14, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us." Jesus pitched His tents. He who had been eternal, eternally. He who had been God eternally. Clothed Himself in humanity. The word here is the idea of tabernacling. He made His presence known in flesh. He tabernacled, pitched His tents, and dwelt with humanity. The great gift of Christmas is the great gift of Jesus joining us. And so this morning, I just want you to see from the text the three things that are the giftings of Christmas. God, glory, grace. Christmas gives us God, glory, grace. Emmanuel, God with us. It's the gift of Christmas. Notice there this morning, God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. In a cradle, was a transformation of all humanity. The year was 1809, and Napoleon was marching across Austria. He was conquering. Blood was flowing freely. If you were to look at newspapers around the world, what you would find were stories of war and of taxation. The more Napoleon conquered, the more he taxed the countries he conquered and the people who served him. And so all the stories in 1809 were about conquer and war and taxation. Very little about the words of the cradle in those days. But in 1809 in England, William Gladstone, the great statesman, was born. Man who would be called a lord. Alfred Tennyson was born also in England in 1809 to poor clergyman and his wife. On the shores of America, where we are today, and in that year, there was also many who were born who would have great success in the world. Edgar Allan Poe, though his life was tragic, was born in Boston. Over in Cambridge, Mass, was the birth of Oliver Wendell Holmes. Across the sea again, a physician named Darwin named his son, born that year, Charles Roberts. And in Hardin County, Kentucky, a country boy was born named Abraham Lincoln. Wasn't much discussion about the cradle in the news in 1809, but there were several who would have a stage on the world spotlight, who would speak to the heart of literature or government or various occasions. And so it was in Jesus' day when the Word became flesh. There was little discussion of when God would enter the world. There was more discussion about taxes and Roman occupation and the struggle for freedom. And the kind of Messiah that the people whom Jesus came to were looking for is they were looking for a Messiah who would give temporary freedom from a big oppressor in Rome. But Jesus came to give eternal freedom from the consequences of sin. You see, here we have the flow of what John is seeking to show us is that we have the most profound experience in the life and death and resurrection of Jesus. And it begins in the incarnation. Historically, the realities in time and space, eternity put on flesh. God became man. And Jesus is the perfect God-man. That's the heart here of what Paul is presenting. Notice, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Jesus is light, and He is life, and He is Lord. That idea, Word there, why I call Jesus the Word? Because it's the idea of source, of reason, of meaning. Jesus came to give new meaning to fallen humanity, to restore true sanity by salvation to fallen people. Notice there, why did Jesus come? Up in verse 4, He came because He is life. We see in Him, in the beginning, verse 1 was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Here is Jesus who puts on flesh. He is God. Why does He come? Verse 4, because in Him was life, and the life was the light of men. Jesus, who is life, came to extend life. God gives life. And in rebirth, God gives eternal life. And God is the light. All mankind is groping in the darkness, blinded by their sin, but the light has come. Verse 4 and 5 there, in Him is the life, and the life was the light of men, and the light shines into the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. God comes to give hope. The hope of Christ, who would extend Himself as Lord. This idea of Logos and the Word became flesh is really Jesus extending Himself into the world to proclaim His Lordship. He is life. He is light. He is Lord. God came to us. Didn't disintegrate us. Didn't disown us. He came in devotion to save us from sin and to save us for Himself. And we see that in this picture of glory and grace. God has come. You know, we're all striving for meaning in our life. And the heart of John this morning is to say, here is true meaning. Here is true life. Here is true lordship. God stepped in. Meaning comes in various ways. Some of us build our identity upon what we've done, what we've accomplished in our business, what we've accomplished in our education, what we've accomplished in our families, what we've accomplished athletically. There are many ways of looking at our identity. But the Bible constantly seats our identity in the works of another, in the gift of another, in the grace of another. And so we live for His glory. He gives meaning. He redefines our reason to live. And so notice there in the text, not only is it, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, but we have seen His glory, the glory of the only Son from the Father. Here is Jesus coming to tabernacle with us, to display, to be the self-evident proclamation of God's glory in our presence. I love that word there, dwelt. It's what I've already alluded to. When Jesus put on flesh, He tabernacled. There's great Old Testament imagery there in this idea of tabernacling. When God wanted to make His presence known in the Old Testament, He tabernacled with His people. When He redeemed them out of Israel, He gave the display of His Shekinah glory, His presence in their midst. And the people of God, as they were brought out of Egypt, out of slavery, He led them by a pillar of cloud by night, by a pillar of cloud by day, and a pillar of fire by night, and He was their protection. And when they had worshipped Him and they had been given instructions to build a place of His abode, they were to put a tabernacle in the center where God would reside with them. God with us. And there were times when God's presence would be potent and powerful, where God would show up in the Shekinah glory. The evidence of His presence was palpable. when Moses went up on the mountain and in Exodus 19 and 20 to receive the Ten Commandments, he went up into the presence of God, and there his glory shone, the glory of God shone. And we would see that even reflected upon Moses. And the people of Israel were the people of God, and they were chosen by God, and they were to be the people where God's glory would be seen through them. The text would go on in the Old Testament to come to the point where people began to forget or disown or do their own thing and not follow God. And at one point in 1 Samuel, Eli is the priest who is leading the people, he and his sons, and they go out, and the Ark of the Covenant is captured. And Eli falls over dead, and his sons die, and his daughter-in-law, Eli's daughter-in-law, the one married to Phinehas, is pregnant, and when she gives birth to a child, she names that child Ichabod, which means, "My glory has departed." You see, glory comes in the presence of God. Glory comes in the sufficiency of God. Glory comes in the realities of God with us. And so when Jesus shows up in human flesh in John 1, when Jesus shows up in history as humanity, He is the display, the fulfillments, the very tabernacle, the presence of God in the Old Testament. He is the very display of God's glory and presence with us. Glory on display. Jesus comes. Why? Because the glory of God must be manifest. The glory of God must be displayed. The glory of God must be ours. The beauty of Christmas is that God shares. God shares Himself. You know, we either find ourselves in this room this morning, we either find ourselves glory thieves or glory givers. We either find ourselves in the exchange of glory where we are robbing God of His glory, or whether we are receiving and returning God His glory. But all of life is about the glory of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen His glory. The glory is of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. The incarnation makes God's glory visible. The idea of glory in biblical terms is the idea of brightness, of radiance. It speaks of the dignity and power and self-evidence and worth and majesty of God Himself. God is magnified. And He is supremely magnified in the Son, in the life, in the death, in the resurrection of the Son. Full glory has been seen. So I was watching the History Channel and watching this series, this mini-series, this six-part mini-series on Bible Secrets Revealed. I always sit there, and it's interesting when those who want to discount the Bible use the Bible, I'm never satisfied with their interpretation of the Bible. I sit there and go, yeah, but. You ever do that? You ever watch a show where someone questions whether Jesus considered Himself God, whether Jesus espoused Himself the Savior? And as I'm sitting there, they have their token liberals and their token conservatives. There's those who don't believe in the Bible and those who do believe in the Bible. And at the end of this particular episode, the punchline was, Jesus came. And He didn't claim to be God, but His people, His followers, needed Him to be God, and so they made Him God. And I just have to say, all you have to do is read the Bible. Read the New Testament and see that Jesus' claim was that He was God and that He was the glory of God descended so that we might share in the beauties of God. God came to save. God in His glory knelt down. And I don't want you to exchange the glory of God for a lie. The problem for our hearts is, as we begin to is to walk, is that we want to make a name for ourselves. And whenever we seek to make a name for ourselves, we steal glory. But the beauty of Christmas and the beauty of Christianity is that God has made a name for us. And He has given us a name. And He has shared His glory. And that's the heart of Christmas, that we would see that God has dwelt with us. He has made His presence known. He is abiding with us. He is dwelling and tabernacling with us. He is displaying His glory. And He is extending His grace. God's glory exchange. He exchanged the robes of heaven for human flesh so that He might draw us near and give us His grace. We're all world-class sinners. And we need a world-class Savior. And so that's what we have here in the text. Notice here, again in the text, we have seen Him and we have received Him. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen His glory. Glory as of the only Father, the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. And then down in verse 16, and from His fullness, we have all received grace upon grace. The goal of God is to heap, the goal of Christmas, the goal of God in Christmas is to heap grace on. The Christian life is grace upon grace. And then notice there in verse 17, for the law was given through Moses, and grace and truth come through Jesus Christ. That's not pitting Moses over against Jesus. That's telling us that Moses showed us the character of God so that we would see the need of our soul. And Jesus brought the answer of God so that we would have the supply for our soul. God's law shows us our need. And grace. God's grace is given. You know, the greatest need for humanity is grace and truth. We need a true north. When Jesus came, He came full of grace and truth. He is true north. We need not doubt that we are navigating well when we are in the steps of the Savior. But He gave grace that we might follow. Said by one guy on his blog I was reading this week, as he defined grace, he defined it this way: grace is love that seeks you out when you have nothing to give in return. Grace is love coming at you that has nothing to do with you. Grace is being loved when you are unlovable. Grace is love that has nothing to do with you but the beloved. It has everything and only to do with the lover. Grace is irrational in the sense that it has nothing to do with weights and measures. It's nothing to do with the intrinsic qualities or giftings of a particular person. It reflects a decision on the part of the giver, the one who loves, and the relation of the receiver to the one who is loved that negates any qualification of the receiver may personally hold. Grace is one-way love. And that's the heart of our passage. Jesus came with truth and grace, full of truth and grace, grace and truth. And He heaped grace, one-way love upon us, to transform us. We're world-class sinners in need of a world-class Savior. And that's what God gives. You know, the gospel is not, I give my perfect record to God. The gospel is, Jesus gives His perfect record to me. The gospel is not, you give your perfect record to God. The gospel is, Jesus gives Himself His perfect record to you. Grace upon grace is ours. C.S. Lewis, at one time when he was at Oxford, he was in conversation with John Tolkien. They were speaking one evening, as was common in their practice, and Tolkien was challenging Lewis. Lewis was an atheist at that point. And as he and Lewis were speaking, Tolkien knew of Lewis's love of myth. He He loved the Norse myths. He loved imagination. He loved the stories. And he and Tolkien were speaking, and as Lewis accounts it in Surprised by Joy, as they were speaking, Tolkien began to challenge him. Because Lewis was asserting that there was no truth. There was no God. There was no grace. And Tolkien said, you know why you love those stories? You know why we love the stories of Sleeping Beauty? We love the stories of Sleeping Beauty because there is an evil in the world that seeks to undo us. We love the stories of Peter Pan because we were never meant to be old. We were meant to stay young. We love the stories of the Beauty and the Beast because we love the stories of sacrificial love. I'm paraphrasing. And as Tolkien built his case, he asked Lewis, why is it that you love the myth? Isn't it that you love the myth because of the truth that's embedded there? And Lewis, at that point, found it hard to concede. He said that he loved the myths for their beauty. He said something like he loved the stories because while they were lies, they were woven with silver. But Tolkien kept pressing. And he said, in Christianity, in Jesus' coming, in Jesus' life, in His death, in His resurrection, you don't just get a hint of the truth, you get the truth. You don't just get a piece of the story, you get the story. And that set Lewis's heart a-thinking. 12 days later, he would write his good friend Arthur Greaves, and he would say, I have become a Christian, chiefly because of long discussions with Tolkien. And as he reflected on who Jesus was, he found that myth only had a hint of the truth. But Jesus was the truth. Jesus was the life. Jesus was grace. And it made the difference. The King had come, and He was received. Why is John telling us this? So that we would correct and clarify our view, and that we would celebrate and worship the King. Why? The King is here. The wait is over. In Lewis's salvation, in his conversion, he found the King's presence, and the wait was over. We don't deserve it, but we have it in Jesus. And so here's my charge to you for Christmas. In Advent, would you continue to look at God's Word? And would you find the beauties of Christ and meditate on Him and magnify Him? Clarify in your own heart the beauties of God's grace and glory come. If Christmas is God coming in God, in glory and grace, extending Himself to us, let's clarify the beauties. Reflect upon His grace daily. Reflect upon His glory continually. Rejoice in the life and death and resurrection of Jesus at Christmas. And let's celebrate. We magnify Him who is magnified by the Father. God's gift to us is the gift of Himself. You know, the glory of the gospel is this, is that His story invades our story. The heart of Christmas is that His story invades our story to give us the joy of life. Let's rejoice in the Christ of Christmas. God in His glory giving grace. Please pray with me. Our Father in heaven, how we thank You that we have this privilege of coming and celebrating and enjoying all that You've done. In Your eyes, 2,000 years is but a moment. But the gift of the Advent is eternal. And I pray, Father, that in Your supply You would help us to hold fast to the measureless gifts of Christ. Thank You. Thank You for Jesus. Thank You for the Son. Thank You for the eternal God-man who is life and light and Lord to all who trust and believe. Father, give us a bigger picture of Jesus that we may give Him glory, and a greater picture of our need that we might enjoy His grace. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.